Journey through Romans. We have been for a couple weeks now in the eighth chapter of Romans in our current series titled The Greatest Letter Ever Written. I want to invite you today to look with me at four verses in today's message. Again, Romans chapter 8, look with me at verses 14 through 17, just four verses today. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. Let me stop right there. This is the only time in the eighth chapter of Romans that the word spirit refers to the human spirit. I think that's significant. The Holy Spirit is mentioned so much in this chapter. So this Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Well, I decided to bite off a little bit less than I did last Sunday. Especially those in the second service were incredibly patient when I looked up and realized that I had been going much longer than normal. So it sort of reminds me of the couple that left church one day and they said, Pastor, your message was food for thought. And that's what the wife said, and her husband said, yes, and we prefer fast food. So maybe you prefer fast food. Well, Paul has been focusing on the negative, what we should not do. We especially focused last week on verse 13 here. But now he's turning and beginning to focus on the positive, the things that we need to do. My friend, did you know that you need to hear both and heed both? Of course, most of us gravitate to the positive things, the blessings, but you know, we also need to hear the negative as well, the warnings in Scripture, and there are many of them. The eighth chapter of Romans is really a combination of both, as is the Word of God itself. I would tell you, beware of any preacher or teacher or writer who only focuses exclusively on one or the other, because you need to hear both. With that being said, I want you to know that we love and serve a God of blessing. Aren't you thankful for that? He desires to bless His children. He desires to bless you. It's a theme throughout God's Word in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's been said, count your blessings, not your problems. Count your own blessings, not someone else's. Remember that jealousy is when you count someone else's blessings instead of your own. I hadn't thought of that in the terms of jealousy, but it's when we look at someone else and we look at what they have that we do not have. I invite you to join with me in counting blessings this morning, and we're going to focus on just three that every child of God shares. So if you're here this morning and you're a believer, as most of you are today, maybe all of you, then this is a blessing that these are three blessings we all share together. First of all, look with me again at verse 14. Keep, if you have a Bible, keep your finger there. We find here the blessing of the Spirit's leading. The blessing of the Spirit's leading. In the book of Romans and earlier in this chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote about what it meant to be controlled, dominated, and led by the flesh. Now, when we see that word flesh, it rarely refers to what's on our bones. It more often than not refers to the old nature, the sinful nature that the Scripture tells us that we're to put to death the flesh. We're to crucify the things connected with the flesh. But here in this verse, he switches courses and tells us, instead of being controlled and dominated and led by the flesh, we should be controlled, dominated, and led by the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? To live your life, not just your Sunday life, not just Sunday morning, not just in your small group, but what does it mean to literally to live a life led of the Holy Spirit? Now, there's some misconceptions or limitations that have risen up around this powerful phrase. I think it's very important that you remember that the Holy Spirit is a gift and not a dictator. To hear some people talk, you would think the Holy Spirit is a dictator, that the Holy Spirit just comes upon us and makes us do things, that we have no choice but to do that. But I do not doubt that the Holy Spirit can indeed do that. I do not think that that's what it necessarily means to be led of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. You see, the Holy Spirit does not make us do things. The Holy Spirit leads us. He will lead you if you will let Him. Are there those moments that the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and it is so very real and it is so very powerful and it is so very strong that you feel like you must do something, you must say something, you must go somewhere? I believe that can happen because I've had that happen in my own life. But again, I don't think that that is fully what Paul means here. What does Paul mean? First of all, being led by the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit leads us to live right. The Holy Spirit, first and foremost, leads us to live right. One Bible teacher observes, the daily, hourly putting to death of the schemings and enterprises of the sinful flesh by means of the Spirit is a matter of being led, directed, and impelled and controlled by the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit leads us into holy living, something we desperately need in an increasing unholy culture. I would say as we look at our culture, calling our culture the world around us unholy is probably an understatement. And tragically, the holiness of the church is oftentimes does not impact the world as much as the world is impacting the church. Who is shaping culture? Is God's people shaping culture? Is God's word shaping culture? No. Unfortunately, oftentimes culture is more shaping the church. From last week's message, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say to you, Paul writes, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Holy Spirit leads us to live right. Don't pigeonhole being led by the Spirit to only receiving direct messages from God. Now again, I want to say that if we make room for the Holy Spirit, there will be such promptings, there will be such impressions, there will be such insights and such messages that come. The problem is many of us are not really open to allowing the Holy Spirit to do that. Have you ever sensed the Holy Spirit leading you to a restaurant to eat at? a particular place to have lunch? A particular place in which you need to go? I know a while back, this has been a couple years back, I was away and my wife, instead of going home, she said, I felt just directed to go to a restaurant that I normally wouldn't go to and to eat alone. Now, I don't know about you, I don't really like to go to restaurants and eat alone. I'll do that every now and then. Occasionally I'll go out for breakfast, but I just don't really like to go to restaurants to eat alone. And she said, I felt led of the Lord that I should go to this particular restaurant. And when she was there, there was someone who had attended our church many, many, many years ago, and had left with a grievance in her heart. And she came to Rhonda's table. Rhonda said, I didn't even recognize her first, and said, hey, I want you and Pastor to know how sorry I am. And Rhonda's response was, we forgave you a long time ago. You just need to be free. I don't think her going there was an accident. I don't believe that that was just something that happened. I believe the Holy Spirit was leading her to do that. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will do such. But the second thing that we know about being led by the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit will lead us to do God's will. God's will. And this should be a chief concern of our life as believers, as people of the Holy Spirit, that we truly desire to do God's will. Not God's permissive will. We looked at that last week, sort of a father looking back at an adult grown child who's gone wild, and there's very little that you can do about that in the natural but to pray. And maybe you're a parent who has been there. That's not a very pleasant experience. It's not your will, but you can't do much more than permit it. And so many Christians are just operate, live their lives in the realm of the permissive will of God. But being led by the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit will lead you to do God's will. In Romans 12:2, we'll look at it later, it talks about doing God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Is that what you want to do in your life? Is that what you want your life to be like? Is that how you want your life to count? When the time comes that you leave this world, do you want to be known as someone who did the will of God? This past week, I took a break. I was doing some preliminary studying for this message, and I was reading some commentaries on this particular passage, and I stopped by Pastor Oscar's office, knowing he's been in the ministry for over 50 years at this point, and has been involved in ministry, and has preached a whole lot more sermons than what I have, maybe more than what I will. And I stepped in his office, and I said, Pastor Oscar, have you ever read some Bible commentaries that made you mad? They just made you mad. And he said, well, what do you mean? They don't comment on a verse? I said, oh no, that's not it at all. I said, but they comment on a verse. I said, commentaries are supposed to shed light on the Scripture. They're supposed to help you see some things maybe you don't see, maybe comment on some of the original languages and inspire you. So they're supposed to shed some light, but there are some commentaries that sometimes I have found the Bible sheds light upon them. Be careful, my friend, not to believe everything you read. If you have a study Bible, keep in mind, wherever that line is and there's comments at the bottom, those aren't inspired of the Holy Spirit. They may be good. A matter of fact, I've got this habit. If I see something that is so blatantly wrong, I put an X through it. I mark it out. I may even write. You may even find some of my books in the corner says not true. If I get really mad, heresy. Now that doesn't happen very often, but as I was reading and preparing for this message, a contemporary pastor and writer who I otherwise respect and will go unnamed this morning made the following comments in his commentary on these few verses of Scripture, specifically this one. And so I lifted out these lines, and I want to share a few of them with you. We need, and this is direct quotes, we need no other prophetic utterance until the end time events begin to unfold. God does not speak prophetically to or through people today. If the Holy Spirit speaks into the souls of His beloved children, it's only to say this. So He knows exactly the only thing the Holy Spirit's going to speak into the souls of His children. You are a precious child. Here's another one. If you have the Spirit within you, you are as spiritual as you are ever going to be. Well, I wrote in the column there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, in his commentary, where Paul called the believers at Corinth unspiritual, fleshly. And I'm thinking, as I looked at all of these statements, I thought, where does the Bible back up a one of them? And it does not. It doesn't back up a single one of those statements. And I've always found it interesting that those who oftentimes deny that the Spirit speaks supernaturally today in and through people, that oftentimes these people really beat the drum, God is sovereign. What does that mean? What does it mean God's sovereign? God can do anything. So on the one hand, they're saying, this God is sovereign. This is Reformation theology, the importance of Scripture. So God is sovereign. He can do anything. But guess what? He can't do these things right here. My friend, I have a problem with that. I think we need to listen to what the Word of God says. Now, my friend, the Holy Spirit does speak today, and I will tell you the primary way He is going to speak into your life is through His Word. That's the reason we need to be people of God's Word. But He also speaks directly. Though it's not equal with the written Word of God, He speaks through other people. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of ways that He gifts, but the Bible is always a standard by which any other way that God speaks into our lives. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. This is not on the screen this morning, but Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I'm not going to read this entire passage of Scripture. This is long after Pentecost. This is Philip, a deacon in the early church, and we see him being selected over in the previous chapter, and he's on a trip here. This Spirit-filled deacon in the church. And look what happens in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" You're not going to find that in the Bible. You don't find that kind of specific instruction in the Bible. As such, this is specific instruction for Philip for this day and for this moment. It said he started off, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official, which serves the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone down to Jerusalem to worship, so he was a Gentile. He was a worshiper of God. And on his way home, guess what he was doing? He was in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah. He had purchased a scroll. He had to be a man of great means to be able to purchase a scroll. And so he is there reading Isaiah. And look what happens in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Can God do that today? Can God speak by His Spirit? I believe He can, my friends. Yes, He wants to assure us that we are His children, and that's a wonderful assurance to have. But I believe the Holy Spirit can speak directly into our lives. We'll look at that in just a moment. So then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," said, "unless someone explains it to me?" He went up on the chariot with the man. And the man just happened to be reading, of all places, what we would know today. There wasn't this chapter divisions, but happened to be reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah in our Bibles today, which talks about Jesus and His suffering, prophesying that hundreds of years before it ever took place. Then the eunuch asked, "Philip, tell me please, who is a prophet talking about himself or someone else?" I think verse 35 is so important. Then Philip began with that very scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. My friend, if you're being led of the Holy Spirit doesn't lead to ministering to people who need Jesus, I really sometimes doubt whether that is really a Spirit-led ministry. Because you will see in the book of Acts, especially when the Spirit of God moves, it always has this evangelistic component to it. It's always guiding, directing, emboldening individuals to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It went on to say that Philip baptized this man. There was enough water there to baptize him. As early as the second century, archaeologists have uncovered baptismal pools where people were baptized. So he went down into the water, came out of the water. And then it says this, look at verse 39. Then they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. This happened to Elijah and Elisha the prophet as well. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And then it says where Philip went, verse 40, 20 miles away was supernaturally taken by that place. My friend, the Spirit of God works today. The Spirit of God desires to guide us and to lead us and to empower us. And if there's ever a time that we need the leading of the Holy Spirit, especially in ministering to people and reaching out to them and sharing the gospel to them, it's right now. I wish every person that I had opportunity to witness to was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. But let's face it, most of the people we're ministering to are not reading from Isaiah chapter 53. We have to discover where they are. We have to meet them where they are. And we need the leading of the Holy Spirit as much, if not more, than what Philip did here in Acts chapter 8. Listen to what the early church prayed. And I believe it's what the church today needs to pray. The first persecution had broken out in the church against Peter and John. They had been in prison. The church had gathered to pray for them. And afterwards, after they were released miraculously from prison, they all came together. And I'm so glad it records the prayer. What did the church pray? Stretch out your hand to heal. Acts chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Well, we need to move on quickly. The first blessing that I see here is a blessing of the Spirit's leading. The Spirit of God desires to lead you, my friend. Are you letting Him lead you to live right and to do God's will? The second is found here in verse 15, and this is what I'm calling the blessing of intimacy with the Father. The blessing of intimacy with the Father. Paul contrasts life outside of Christ to being in Christ in the first part of verse 15. Look at it with me again. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you again live in fear. Now I want you to stop right there. Living in fear is never God's will for His children. Never is it God's will for His children. Fear is slavery. We have been set free from that. Now, that doesn't mean that fear will not raise its ugly head in your life and what you are facing and what you are going through, but you must raise God's word above fear. Many are familiar with these verses, but maybe some of you are not, and if you're going through fear. You know, as I was preparing this message, I just felt like there are going to be people living in fear, gripped in fear. God wants you to set you free from that. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, mark it down. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Later, verse 13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And then in Isaiah 43, I chose all these from Isaiah. You can find other places all throughout God's word. But Isaiah 43 now, verse 1 and 2. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, it doesn't say you're not going to go into the waters, but you're going to pass through the waters. It says, they will not sweep over you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. My friend, if you're living in fear, stand upon the promises of God's word. Allow the Holy Spirit to quicken them to your heart. Apply them to your circumstances. Now, verse 15 goes on to say, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. When you received Christ through His indwelling presence, you are now adopted into the family of God. Galatians chapter 4, but when the time had fully come, the set time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now the Greek word here for adoption literally means placing as a son. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now a son are a daughter of God. And instead of fear, we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. You say, well, what in the world does Abba mean? It's an Aramaic word. That was sort of the common language of that day. Some of the scriptures of the New Testament scriptures, most is in Greek, but some is in Aramaic. And it's a word that corresponds to our word daddy or papa. Daddy or papa. I've been known as both. And I loved it when I was first called daddy. And boy, it's wonderful now that I have five that now all of them call me Papa. There's something special about that particular title. But this speaks of intimacy. This word Abba is only found in a few other places. In addition to verse 15, we find it in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Jesus calls out, Daddy, Papa, may... if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, may it be so. But not my will, but thine be done. Isn't it interesting that in that particular moment he cried out to his father as Abba, as daddy, in his deepest point of suffering? And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, is because you were a son, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. This speaks of intimate relationship with the Lord. And this is the kind of relationship He desires for us to have. Now, every time I talk about the fatherhood of God, I speak of Abba. I am very much aware that a lot of people have, as they call them, daddy issues, father issues. You did not have the kind of father. None of us have the kind of father God is. I can tell you it's a rare thing that someone comes to me for pastoral direction or counsel that they're able to say, I had a great dad. I just had a dad who, not perfect, but a dad who loved me, invested in me, was there for me, and all of these kind of things. But regardless of what kind of daddy issues you have, you must allow the Spirit of God to replace your Heavenly Father and who He is with whatever daddy issues you may have. Because I can tell you, Abba, Father, can take care of your daddy issues. Not easy, but He can take care of your daddy issues. Well, so far we've seen two blessings from our text, the blessing of the Spirit's leading, and then the blessing of intimacy with the Father. Well, there's one more here I want you to look at. It's really found in verse 16 and 17, and that is the blessing of assurance that we belong to Him. Think of these blessings, the blessings of the Spirit's leading. Did you know this week the Holy Spirit wants to lead you? He wants to lead you at school, on your job, wherever you may be. If you're in a crisis situation, the Holy Spirit wants to come along and He wants to lead you. He wants you to enjoy intimacy with Him in your personal time in His Word. He wants to speak to your heart through His Word. When you pray, He wants you to know that He is there, but also the blessing of assurance that we belong to Him. The inner working of the Holy Spirit confirms to us and assures us that we belong to God. In a few weeks, we're going to come to the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God, the last part of this chapter. Not only are we God's children, but we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. This means that we are included in God's family forever. Down the street at the bank where we bank, there we have a lockbox, and there's important papers in the lockbox. It's so important that sometimes we go years without ever looking at those papers, but there's papers, it's papers that you need. And among those papers, there's a document that says Last Will and Testament with my name and my wife's name on it. If I go first, she needs it. If she goes first, I need it. If we go together, our kids need it. Eventually, if everyone dies in order, which we hope is the case, but eventually when we're both gone, it will be our daughters. They are our heirs. We didn't choose anyone off the street to be our heirs. Why did we choose them? We chose them because they're ours. They're our children. You know, the biblical idea of an heir implies possession in part here and now, with the promise of complete possession in the future. Let me read that for you again. The biblical idea of an heir implies possession in part here and now, with the promise of complete possession in the future. We have a foretaste of our inheritance right now, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. So what does it mean to be a co-heir with Christ? Well, first of all, there is a condition. It says this. We don't like this. We skip over this. Verse 17, last part of that verse, look at it. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. We like glory, don't we? But what about sufferings? What did Paul mean? You know, suffering has been a part of the human condition since man's fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3. And there's different kinds of suffering. Let me just name four broad categories. There is that suffering that comes about because of the evil impact of sin on the world. There are things that were set in motion in our world just because our world and our race fell into sin. If you haven't noticed, this is not heaven. This is not. That's the reason we look forward to heaven. That's the reason we sing about heaven. This is not heaven. Also, there is some suffering that is related to persecution and hardship for those in the church. We are incredibly blessed. I left home today, did not fear if the authorities were following me to church. Did not fear that. I did not fear sniper's fire as I walked into the parking lot. Now, can these things happen? Yes, but they rarely happen in our nation. I'm not concerned with the police or the state police or the authorities shutting down our worship service today. Do we have our problems as a nation? Yes, we do. But thank God for our freedoms. Thank God for our freedoms. We are so incredibly blessed. But did you know that a good portion of the church, not just this church, but the worldwide church, is under the umbrella of what we call the persecuted church. They risk their lives to share Jesus. They risk their lives to be able to have the freedom of worship. But then there's another kind of persecution that comes our way, and that is if you desire to live a godly life. A godly life. A godly life is a different life. It doesn't say if you decide to say you're Christian, or if you decide to join a church, or you decide that you believe in a doctrinal statement. It doesn't say any of that. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But it says if you desire to live a godly life. My friend, what is a godly life? It is a life that runs against the grain of our culture. That, my friend, is what a godly life is. It means that where you work, where you go to school, the circle of friends that you have, there are going to be decisions, ethical decisions that are going to come your way, and you are going to make a decision not based upon what is convenient, not based upon what is going to enrich you, but you're going to make a decision based upon what is right, what lines up with the Word of God. It means that when something wrong is being done, that you are not going to be silent, that you are going to speak up. It means that you're going to stand in a loving way, in a loving way. We live in a mad culture. I hate how mad our culture is. I hate how mad sometimes even the church is. And I don't think people are drawn to a mad church or drawn to mad believers. But it means that you're going to take a stand for what is right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, not could be, might be, but will be persecuted. That doesn't mean you're going to be physically persecuted, but there are going to be things that are going to be said about you. You may miss a promotion that could have been yours. There's all kinds of things that can come under that. One thing that you can be sure of, and that is when suffering enters your life, it's going to produce something great. God just doesn't allow suffering to come in our lives without a purpose. Romans chapter 5, and I need to wrap up here, so I may ask you just to write down some of these scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces. It produces something. And what we see in more writings than just here in, with Paul, we see perseverance as something that's so very important. That is, you stick to it. It's patience. That's something that God wants to produce in our lives. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let me just highlight a few things there. Consider it pure joy. When's the last time you did that? My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, and what do we find there? Again, perseverance. And look at verse 18, which is part of our text next Sunday. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Glory is the majesty of God. It is His character seen for all that it truly is. When His glory is fully revealed in us, suddenly we will be exactly what God intended for us to be. As you count your blessings, let me encourage you to include these three huge ones that Paul writes about. The blessing of the Spirit's leading. It's your right as a child of God. The Spirit of God wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. At times He says, you need to go this direction. Other times He closes the door, and we just have to be sensitive. I remember many years back, a church had contacted me in a major city. It was an historic church in our fellowship in that particular state. I believe either two or three district superintendents had come out of this church, and they had contacted us. We had been recommended. We had been to the interview. The interview went well. We'd been interviewed on the phone. Gone for an in-person meeting. We left that in-person meeting that lasted a number of hours. And I told Rhonda, I said, how do you feel as we were wading through the snow that was literally up to our knees by that time back to the car? She said, I feel good about it. We went back to the hotel. We tossed and turned all night long. Now, we didn't say a word. But I knew she was awake. She knew I was awake. And at first light, I remember turning to her in the hotel, still in bed, and I said, this isn't God's will, is it? And she said, no, it is not. I said, well, what do we do? Well, right down to the final, I said, let's not say anything today. That would look unspiritual. Let's wait a day or two and call them. Let's wait and decline at that point. And I'd never had this happen before. We declined, and a few days later, they called us back and asked us to reconsider going to that particular church. But what happened? Everything looked good on the natural. Everything looked good. There are people tell me, yes, this is a step that you need to take. But it wasn't the Spirit's. It wasn't the will of God. And the Holy Spirit was so upsetting our spirit to say, no, this is not the direction that you are to go. My friend, the Holy Spirit desires to lead you in that way. Sometimes it's pulling you back. Sometimes it's pushing you forward. Sometimes it's saying, hey, as it says in Galatians, just stay in step with the Spirit. Just stay in step with me. Don't run ahead. Don't lag behind, but just stay in step with the Spirit. And then there is the blessing of assurance that you belong to Him. My friend, do you know that you know that you know that you're His? That's the kind of assurance He wants to give us. Do you know that you know that you know you're His? If you don't have that kind of assurance, He wants to give you that kind of assurance. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful, Lord.